Well, hello, Abounding Grace Church. Today is April 5th, 2020, and today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. So if you want to go ahead and be turning there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Today is Palm Sunday, which means this Friday is Good Friday, and of course next Sunday then is Resurrection Day, Easter. So this week, through sermons and devotionals, I wanted us to turn our attention to Matthew's account of the Passion of the Christ, of the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's read this account of Jesus in the garden. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, thank you for revealing these precious truths to us, recording these sacred events of our Lord and Savior in Scripture for us, that we can read and by your grace believe and learn from these words. And Father, we just acknowledge our dependence on you, how much we need you in all of life. We need you every day, Lord. As a country, as a world, we're being reminded of that, just how frail, how weak we are, how in our everyday situations, we're reminded how we are not in control. But we're so thankful, Father, that you are in control. You are sovereign, and you are good, and you are loving, and you are faithful. And Lord, we know that you are working all things together for your glory and for the good of your people. And so, Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we do pray for the pandemic that our world is facing, Lord. We ask that you would be merciful, that you would show your mercy and grace to your people and to your creation by stemming the spread of this virus. Lord, please be with the medical staff, the first responders, the governing officials. Lord, give them all strength and wisdom as they work to save lives and to lead. And Father, for each of us, we pray that you will help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to trust you and not give way to fear, to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you, knowing that you will direct our paths. Lord, we pray for our church family. We're missing badly all being together to worship together in the same room. But we thank you that we can be together by your Spirit around your word now. We pray that you will minister to each one, Lord, in their need as they hear your word today and throughout the week. Lord, will you We know your mercies are new every morning. And so we just ask that you will continue to grant us the grace and strength we need to trust you, to walk with you. Lord, take now your word and minister it to the hearts of your people. Show us our Savior. Lord, help us to grasp something of the pain and sorrow that he endured as he faced the cross. And let us rejoice in his victory over sin and death on our behalf. So we ask that your Spirit would take your word now and open our eyes and encourage our hearts. And we ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so when we talk about the sufferings of Christ, we usually think of the cross, because that is where his blood was shed and where our sins were atoned for. But today in the sermon, I want us to go back to the night before the cross to consider how Jesus suffered in the garden. So the title of the message today is Man of Sorrows. Here in Matthew 26:36, Jesus and his disciples have just celebrated the Passover meal in the upper room. And during that meal, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, explaining that he would lay down his life for the sins of his people. And now as we come to our text today, verse 36, the scene has shifted then from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. So let's look again now at verse 36. We're going to be focusing on the sufferings of Christ, and I'll give you three headings concerning the sufferings. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Our first heading is the anguish of Christ's sufferings. The anguish of Christ's sufferings. So Matthew tells us where we are. We're at the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a field by the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane means olive press. So it's likely that there was an olive orchard here. This was a familiar spot where Jesus had often gathered with his disciples. Tonight, here in this scene, it's Jesus with the 11. Judas has already left. Earlier that evening, Judas departed in order to arrange the betrayal of Jesus. So it's Jesus with the other 11 disciples. And we see that Jesus leaves most of the disciples here at the entrance. But we read in verse 37 that he had Peter, James, and John go with him further into the garden. And again, as we begin considering the sufferings of Christ and as we consider this account today, I'm very aware that we are on holy ground. We cannot comprehend the depths of what Christ suffered for us and what he was going through even here in the garden. So my intention is for us to just study what Scripture has revealed to us and ask the Spirit to help us understand what he would have us understand, and that we would respond in praise and adoration and thanksgiving and faith in Christ. All right. So, again, the first heading is the anguish of Christ's sufferings. And we really begin to see that now in verse 37. Here Matthew says, "And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," he, being Jesus, "began to be sorrowful and troubled." Verse 38, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.'" So Jesus takes with him his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. And we see that this is a very difficult time for Jesus. He's needing companionship. He needs support. And this whole account reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was not some stoic. He was not some emotionless person who was just numbly going through the motions of his death and sacrifice on the cross. No, he was a human being with emotions. Remember, he was the God-man, fully God and fully man. Jesus felt emotions. And so we read here that Jesus is sad. Very sad and troubled. And we know Jesus is not just putting on a show here. This is real. This is deeply felt emotion. Jesus himself tells the three disciples here that his soul was very sorrowful even to death. That means he's saying, I'm so sad. I'm so very sad that I feel like I could die. That phrase could also mean I'm so sorrowful that it is killing me. That's what that expression means. Jesus is so sad and troubled about what awaits him that he feels like he's going to die. The pain is so intense, the pain is so overwhelming that it's about to do him in. And so just like we do when we're feeling sad, when we're feeling overwhelmed, Jesus needed some support. So he asked his three friends, the three that he had poured so much into, he asked them for their help and support. Remain here and watch with me, he says. Stay here, guys, and watch with me. Stay awake, stay alert. You don't have to say anything, but just let me know that you are with me through this. That's what Jesus is saying, and we can understand that, can't we? When we're going through a difficult trial, it feels good to know that someone is with us, that you're not going through it alone, that someone is supporting you. And Jesus wanted the same thing. Now Jesus leaves the three. He has personal business to do with the Father. And so he goes a little further into the garden in verse 39. It says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. Jesus falls on his face in prayer to his Father. And so we see right away from his posture that this is no routine prayer, that Jesus is praying with deep emotion. He is literally on his face before God the Father. He's desperate. He's dependent. And look at what he prays. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. What cup? Well, Jesus is referring to the wrath of God. Many times in the Old Testament, the cup is used in a metaphorical way to refer to the wrath of God against sin. One example I'll give you. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17 reads, wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, for you have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs, the bowl, the cup of staggering. So that's what Jesus is talking about. This cup is the Father's wrath that would come upon him as Jesus bore the sins of his people. You see, Jesus was about to die as a substitute. He was going to stand in the place of sinners. All the sins of his people were going to be transferred to him. The Bible is very clear about that. 1 Peter 2:24 reads, he himself bore our sins in his body. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So there on the cross, as our sins were transferred to Christ, he would bear then the consequence for those sins. He would experience the holy wrath of God. Wrath is God's settled response against sin. We know the Bible says that God is holy, God is righteous, and sin is rebellion against his loving rule. Sin is an affront to his righteous character. And so God's justice demands that sin be punished. And as Jesus prepares to head to the cross, he knows he will not only face physical torture, but he knows that he will be cursed by God. He will be forsaken by his Father for the first time for all eternity. God the Son will be separated from God the Father. He will become a curse. He will be forsaken. Now, Jesus knew, right? He knew that this is what awaited him. He's known all along that he was headed for the cross. In the Gospels, he says that many times, preparing his disciples. But now here in the garden, on the night of his arrest, he comes face to face with this reality, face to face with this cup of divine wrath. Jesus has been moving resolutely toward the cross in obedience to the Father. But now the time has come. And now, as this foul, bitter cup of God's wrath is extended to him, Jesus, in his humanity, recoils momentarily from that cup. Never had a cup so foul, so bitter, been handed to anyone as this cup that Jesus was staring right in the face now. This cup containing the cumulative wrath of God against the sins of his people. Think about this. Jesus had never sinned. And yet he was about to become the greatest sinner who ever lived. Jesus had always enjoyed perfect fellowship with the Father, and yet he's about to experience the unbridled wrath of God. Again, this is holy ground. You and I cannot comprehend what Jesus experienced on the cross or even fully what he was feeling there in the garden. But what we do see is that as he comes face to face with what awaits him, his humanity recoils at it for a moment. He says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he goes on and says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So the cross and bearing the sin and being separated from his Father is so revolting to his human nature that Jesus asks, is there any other way? But we know Jesus has no intention of disobeying his Father. Again, Jesus has been predicting all along that he will be rejected by the Jewish leaders. He's been teaching the disciples this. "Hey guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. And then on the third day, I'll rise again." So Jesus knows that there is no other way. But what's happening here in Gethsemane is that Jesus needs to come to terms with this in his emotions and in his will. He needs to come to terms with what he already knows is true. And we see in this prayer that Jesus is submissive to the Father's will. But the weight of facing the wrath of God is crushing him as he prays in the garden. Matthew doesn't use this word, but in Luke's account of Jesus praying in the garden, he says that Jesus prayed in agony. That means in extreme anguish. It means a painful upheaval in the depths of his soul. So Jesus is suffering anguish here. He's literally being torn up on the inside as he deals with the reality of facing the wrath of God, the anticipation of being cut off from the Father and becoming an object of his wrath. That was staggering to Jesus. And now in Matthew's account, to add to Christ's sorrow, we read in verse 40 what the disciples were doing while this is all going on. Look with me at verse 40. "And he," Jesus, "came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" So we see that Jesus' friends here have utterly failed to support him. In his time of greatest need, they could not even stay awake to be with him, to support him. So as far as human companionship is concerned, Jesus must suffer this night alone. Though we sense, I believe, in verse 40, Christ's disappointment with the disciples, we still see him loving them and serving them and teaching them an important truth of discipleship in verse 41. He goes on to tell the disciples, really to warn them, to exhort them, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So earlier he had already told them to watch, to be alert, to be spiritually alert. But now he adds to that to a command to pray. Watch and pray. And Jesus here is not exhorting them, "Hey guys, pray for me." No, he's saying, "Pray for yourselves, disciples." And he's teaching them a truth that he had already taught them way back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. To pray that you may not enter into temptation, meaning that you would not give in to temptation. Jesus is warning the disciples that they need to pray so they will not give in to temptation. What temptation? To desert Jesus. They're about ready to face a major temptation, and that will be to abandon Christ and to flee. Temptation's coming, and so Jesus says they must battle this temptation through prayer. Again, using that language about enter in, it's like the door of temptation is being flung open before them, but prayer can keep them from entering into it and giving in to that temptation. And he explains why they need to pray. Why do you and I need to pray that we would not enter into temptation? Well, he says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And by flesh here, Jesus doesn't mean what is evil and opposed to God's will, like the Apostle Paul usually does when he uses that word flesh. No, Jesus is simply using flesh to describe our human weakness. Right? He's just pointing out the reality that a disciple can have this initial enthusiasm, they can have this commitment. Earlier, all the disciples had sworn their allegiance to Jesus. But this initial enthusiasm and commitment often gives way to fear, to distraction, to lethargy. The disciples have good intentions, but what he's saying is they lack the moral stamina, and so they need to pray. And we understand that, don't we? As believers, we want to please the Lord. We want to do what is right, but oftentimes we are weak. We have physical weakness. We do have remaining sin as well, and so we need to pray. So that really takes us through the first heading. We've considered the anguish of Christ's sufferings. Secondly, then, let us notice Christ's prayer to embrace His sufferings. Christ's prayer to embrace His sufferings. We've already seen Jesus doing this, haven't we? You know, that's what this whole account is about, is Jesus is being faced with the great sorrow, the great trial that awaits Him. He's being overcome by sorrow. And so what is He doing? He's turning to the Father in prayer. And so I love that about Jesus, that, you know, whatever He commands His disciples, He's modeling it for them, right? He's practicing what He preaches. He's told them, hey, you need to pray that you would not give in to temptation. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's facing a trial in His life and He's praying. He's seeking the Father for strength, for perseverance. So He's already been doing that. Now, verse 42, we see Him continue to do that. Look at verse 42. Again, for the second time, He went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done. Verse 43. And again, He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. So here we see Christ continuing to persevere in prayer. We see the second prayer, a slight change. It's like Jesus is already coming to grips with and accepting that there is no other alternative. And so He's saying, Your will be done, Father. Since there's no other course, there's no other possibility, Your will be done. And He prays that same way the third time, right? Jesus prayed not once, not twice, but three times. In His moment of great anguish of soul, Jesus prays to the Father, and we see that the Father is helping Him. Prayer works, loved ones. The Father was helping Jesus at this time as Jesus sought Him desperately in prayer. Jesus knew what lay ahead. And we see in these prayers that He was committed to obeying the Father. I want to stress that He was committed to obeying the Father. And so He prays. And the Father is answering His prayers. But notice the Father is not taking away the suffering, right? He's just giving Him grace to embrace the suffering, to endure the suffering, to persevere through the suffering. So the Father is encouraging, strengthening Jesus to keep trusting Him, to keep pressing on, keep moving forward in obedience and in dependence on the Father. And so we see Christ's prayer to embrace His suffering and how the Father is answering that prayer. That brings us then thirdly and finally to Christ's resolve to carry out His sufferings. We really see that at the end of this account, Christ's resolve to carry out His sufferings. Look at verse 45. Right? Jesus has prayed the three times. Right? The disciples, they're asleep. He didn't even bother to wake them, right? After the first time. But verse 45, then He came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And here we see Jesus saying the hour has come. It's happening. He knows the time is here. Right? Here comes my betrayer. I'm sure He could see Judas with the band of soldiers. They're off in the distance with their torches, and they're coming this way. And Jesus is not panicked, is He? No, He's resolved. He's resolute. He's not going to run. And we know as we read on, he doesn't try to resist the arrest. He meets his accusers head on and says, "Here I am." And so unlike the disciples who will soon fail in their moment of crisis, right? They're going to abandon the Father. Jesus emerges here from the garden victorious because as he reaffirms his commitment to be obedient to the Father, to be obedient even to the point of death on a cross. We think about it as in terms of that cup, right? This bitter and terrifying cup of God's wrath had been set right before Jesus. And though it did make him recoil, Jesus resolutely has taken the cup up and has said, "I will drink it, Father. I will drink it to its very dregs." And oh, how that should cause us to love Jesus and cause us to worship Jesus. Because as he does that, as he heads to the cross and bears the wrath of God, we know that he doesn't deserve it. He shouldn't be holding that cup. He shouldn't be drinking from that cup. That cup doesn't belong to him. It belongs to us. But yet, out of obedience to his Father and out of his great love for us, Jesus said, "No, I will take the cup and I will drink every last drop of God's wrath." And so that means there'll be no wrath left for my people. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. And if there's any listening here today who've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're not following Christ now. You're not a Christian. I urge you to forsake your sin and embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can know something of this love that he has for his own. You can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You can know that you will never face the wrath of God because Christ has paid your penalty. But the Bible is very clear that if anyone who does not come to Christ and dies that way, still bearing their sin, then they will, in fact, have a cup to drink. They will face the wrath of God against their sin, what they deserve. They'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And so I urge you to come to Christ. Come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And believers, I pray, again, my prayer has been that we would, by studying this account and as we prepare ourselves for Holy Week here, that we would just love Jesus. We would worship him. We would trust in him. We would rejoice in him. Jesus is a mighty Savior. And something else that stuck out to me this week is Jesus is a sympathetic Savior. Or as the Bible says in Hebrews 4, he's a sympathetic priest. He knows our weaknesses. And as I think about our congregation and what's going on in this world, I know that many of us are suffering today. Some of us feel an anguish of soul. And I'm certainly not trying to put it on the level that Jesus experienced, but yet we are very sorrowful, right? You know at times what it's like to be so sad that you feel like you're going to die, that you're going to be undone, that this is so overwhelming, that you can't go on like this. And I want to tell you and encourage you, Jesus knows what you are going through. And when I say he knows, I don't just mean he has a head knowledge of it. I mean he has lived it. He has experienced it. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. He has been there. He has experienced that overwhelming sorrow of the soul. He knows what it feels like to wish that the suffering could be over. He knows what it's like to long for relief from the trial, but to know that he has to continue trusting the Father, to continue entrusting himself to his Father who is good and who is always right. Jesus knows. So the Bible says then, in light of that, we are to draw near to God in prayer. I referenced this passage. Let me read it now. Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Oh, loved ones, let us pray. Because Jesus was tempted and didn't but never sinned. And he went to the cross. He paid for our sins. He defeated sin and death. And so now we have access to the Father. We have access to the throne of grace. So let us pray. Let us draw near, it says, to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may find grace to help in time of need. We have many times of need. We desperately need God's help. Let us not be like the disciples who fall asleep, who don't pray, and then give in to temptation. No, let us pray. Let us pray. We need God's help. We need strength for the struggle. We need comfort for the pain. We need faith for the journey that we're on. And the Bible says we will find real help in time of need. So let us pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So let us pray. Victory to overcome temptation comes through prayer. God responds to our prayers with grace to help in our time of need. Again, we see that God doesn't always answer our prayers by removing our suffering, but He gives us strength to endure the suffering, to continue the struggle of walking by faith in the midst of the suffering. And so let me just encourage you, especially you who are going through it right now, keep praying. Keep going to God. Keep clinging to Christ. Keep persevering in dependence on God. By God's grace, keep fighting the good fight. God will give you strength. His mercies are new every morning. Because Jesus persevered in the garden, because Jesus was obedient to the point of death, God raised Him from the dead. He paid for our sins. He is alive. He is victorious. He has won. And because He's been raised, we know that our suffering, as we've been considering in 1 Peter, is temporary. One day we too will be raised with Jesus in a place of no more suffering and no more pain. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your Son. Father, thank You for Your love that sent Him. Thank You, Lord, for this perfect plan of salvation, and how Father, Son, Spirit all worked perfectly together to accomplish salvation. And Father, again, thank You for this account to just give us a insight or a little glimpse of what Jesus went through. And oh, Jesus, thank You for suffering the way You did for us. Even before the cross, we know You suffered, You humbled Yourself, You learned obedience through suffering Your entire life here on earth. Thank You for drinking that cup. Thank You for being obedient even to the death on a cross. Thank You that we know our sins are paid for and that there's no wrath left for us, that we are clothed in Your righteousness, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, that we will be welcomed into God's presence, and so we have nothing to fear. Father, please help us to trust You. Father, we acknowledge our weakness, Lord, and we acknowledge how foolish we are, really. We forget how weak we are. We don't cling to You like we should. We're busy distracting ourselves with other things. Oh, Father, we acknowledge together now we need You. We desperately need You. Help us to keep coming to You in prayer. Thank You for the gift of prayer. Thank You for being willing to help us, to give us grace to help in our time of need. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, especially those who are suffering right now. Lord, please encourage them. Please give them faith. You know exactly what each one needs. Give them what they need, Lord. Show them their hope. Remind them of their salvation. Give them faith to take one step in front of the other for the day ahead. And oh, how we look forward to that day when we'll be with Jesus. So come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.